right? I appreciate all of you. I appreciate the way you have responded to the ministry of all the pastors and directors of ministry in this church. Thank you for your support. And continue to pray for God's blessing here. What is God's blessing? What is happening here is that God is showing up every Sunday. That the Lord is very present here. That's our prayer. We have people that pray in this sanctuary during the week. Those that come in on Saturday morning early and pray for the Lord's presence. We have people behind the scenes during the service praying behind the wall, asking for God's presence, that the Lord Jesus Christ will come into the service and walk up and down the aisles and be real and touch hearts and lives. If you've never met Jesus this morning, I'm not going to preach a salvation message, but I want you to know that your greatest need in life is to know Jesus. He's here with arms outstretched. You can't see Him, but He is present. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, but I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens the door, I will come into him and I'll fellowship with him and I will live with him. He will be your Savior if you invite Him to come into your life. He'll forgive your sins and your life will start over anew. If you haven't done that, ask the Lord to enter your life this morning. This morning we're looking at the book of Ephesians, as we have been seeing in the past. The Apostle Paul gives us three themes throughout the book. First, sit, walk, and then stand. We are in the middle of that part of it, the walk part. He has talked about our position in Christ and all that Christ has done for us. That is our sitting together with Christ in heavenly places. In chapters 4, 5, in the beginning of chapter 6, he talks about our walk, how to walk with the Lord, responding to what He has done for us. That is all important. And we have given you the outline for that, of the different ways that we walk with the Lord. Walk worthy, walk as a new man, walk in love, walk in the light, walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit, and walk in the family. We are now in that last part, walk in the family. Last week we saw walk as husbands and wives, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This morning we're looking at the next stage of that, where Paul has given us three relationships that really show us whether we're filled with the Holy Spirit. In relationships, we live out what God has done. And the first is in our husband-wife relationship. The second is in the parent-child relationship. And the third is in the old Roman world concept, the slaves and masters. And we put it as employees and employers. Please, if you're an employer, don't ever think that you're the master. Don't get that wrong. But these are relationships of submission as part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. This morning we want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 to 4, which talk about children obeying and fathers training their children. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 to 4, and I'm reading from the NIV version. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Pause for a moment. That word exasperate is a translation of the Greek word, which means do not frustrate your children. Do not provoke them. The idea of the provoking is that they turn to angry children because of the way you behave. Do not exasperate or frustrate or provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I want to give you a couple parallel passages so that we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is in agreement. Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he said basically the same thing, almost a word-for-word quote. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and following. That whole section is just identical to what we have in Ephesians. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. That's a nice way to amplify what Paul is saying so we get it very clearly. And lastly, there's an Old Testament principle and law called the Ten Commandments. How many of you can actually say the Ten Commandments? Raise your hand. One, two. And I'm afraid I'd have to keep my hand down too, because I'd be scared to death to stand up here and I'd miss one. And most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments, but we don't often rehearse them. And yet God says to Israel that they were to rehearse that daily with their children so they understand the absolutes that God has. And I'm going to read those very quickly and highlight the one that addresses this issue that we're talking about this morning. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make for thyself any idol. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. All of these are principles that we are learning in this passage. And as we are living in a culture that has refused absolutes, it is important that we make it absolutely clear these are absolutes. God is not making suggestions. They're not called the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments, because God has the right to give commandments. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve were placed in there, and God gave instructions, commandments. He didn't say, I'm going to give you some suggestions and just some guidelines, generally speaking, and then you do whatever you want. God says, I want to protect you against the things that are going to harm you, so don't do this and don't do that. God has the right to do that, does he not? Absolutely. He is the creator of all things, and he created us in his image. And now he's saying, if you want to walk in my image, here are some things that you need to do and things that you need to avoid. God has set boundaries for us so that we can understand that fitting in those boundaries will bring blessing to our lives. As you look at the Ten Commandments, we need to understand that our culture has rebelled against some of God's commands. The next slide, please. Spare the rod, spoil the child. You ever hear that? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I like Proverbs 29:15. The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame. Oh, boy. How many of you were ever spanked by your parents? Ever? Raise your hand. Now, I'll put them down, because I have asked that in other congregations, and I've turned it around the other way. How many have never been spanked? Don't raise your hand. You raised it. Too late. How many have never been... Go ahead, raise your hand if you've never been spanked. Raise your hand. Okay, we got one there. Over here. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed that you've never been spanked. I'm going to bring you up here and spank you. We can get all flustered and bent out of shape because we read something in Scripture and it doesn't agree with our culture. Dr. Spock that began that whole epidemic of don't touch your child, don't discipline your child, don't spank your child. And he wasn't all wrong, but he kind of eliminated some things. And I'm not here to encourage you today to beat your kids. That's not the point of Scripture. The point of Scripture is that we are to discipline our children so that they don't grow up as weeds, that we do as God did for us. We set boundaries for them so that they know there are certain things they don't do, because if they cross over, they're going to be in trouble. There are two commands that Paul deals with in this passage. Two very basic commands. One is to children, and the other is to fathers. And by fathers, we mean men, male leaders of the home, but also parents in general. So the command is to children. I want to speak, first of all, to the children that are here this morning. How many children do we have here this morning? Raise your left hand if you're a child. All of you are somebody's child. Gotcha. All of us are children, so it applies to us. And when you get married, you leave your father and mother and you hold on to your wife. You leave father and mother. That's key. And so you're not under their jurisdiction anymore. But the honor that's due parents continues throughout all life. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In other words, God is reaffirming in New Testament terms what he said in the Old Testament, honor your father and your mother. And I have preached an entire message on that when I preached through the Ten Commandments. So I won't do that this morning, but I want to highlight some things for all of us to understand about children obeying parents. It was Mark Twain that said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." Isn't that amazing? When we're growing up, all of us bristle and rebel against parents telling us what to do. And if you are really a child under the age of 18 this morning, you may be bristling under the commandments of your parents. You don't agree with it. They seem narrow-minded. They seem too strict. And they don't let you do what you want to do. And God is saying, while you're in their household, while you are still under 18 years of age, you are a child. Now, some people will say, could we move that to 16? No, we're going to keep it at 18. My dad had some strict rules around the house. And one is that while you are under my roof, you are under my authority and my rules. When you don't like the rules and you don't like the authority, you can get your bag and pack it up and get out. Now, we thought that was pretty crude when we were little, but I remember that day when my brother was bristling against Dad's commands, and he happened to be 17 years old, and my dad packed up his stuff in a suitcase and brought it to the door and heaved it out the front door and said, "Get out! If you don't want to live here, if you don't want the food and the clothing and everything that's provided for you, you don't want the rules, get out." Well, Dave went outside, picked up his bag, and brought it back in. You know why? Because Dave realized, I may bristle at the discipline here, but I'm getting some benefits. And those benefits are good for me to submit. I submit to those while I have to. But there will come a day when you turn 18 or 19 or 20 or 21 or in some cases 35 or 40, you leave home. And that's a good thing because you get to do what your parents did. You get married and you have children and it starts all over again. And you go, "Well, I don't know what's gotten into this kid." And your parents will stand back and say, "I know." Brazilian said, filho de peixe, peixinho é. If you're a fish, you're just like the little fish are just like their big fish. You're just like your dad. You're going to go through the same thing. So the reasons why a child is to obey his parents is because God has put authority into the home. Because God placed authority in the world. Certain things are laws and principles that we need to follow. We don't always like the law. We don't like the law of gravity. When we're on the edge of a cliff and we're going to fall off, we don't like the fact that we'll fall down and go boom. We'd like to be able to fly, but we can't. It's a law, it's a principle, and it's not going to change. We don't seem to love some of the laws that are natural laws of safety either. Your children don't like the law that says you don't lick a metal pole in the middle of winter. Now, I can't imagine why anybody would want to lick a pole, period. But in every generation, in every town, every village, and it seems like every farm, there's one stupid kid. The parents have said, "Don't put your tongue on the pole." Maybe that's the problem, and parents should have never pointed it out. Because the moment they point it out, guess what? The tongue comes out. "I'm going to do what I want to do." And they walk up to the pole and go, And you know what happens. You get in trouble. There's the children that are told, "Don't put metal things into the electrical sockets. Don't put the screwdriver into the outlet." Why? Because you hate your kids? "I don't want them to do anything that I enjoy doing." No. It's because you know if they put that metal piece into that outlet, they're going to get lighted up. They're going to have a shock of their life. You see, parents are not in place just to rule over us and to make life difficult. They are there to protect us. To help us grow up with some structures that will build us as good citizens in society. All societal laws begin in the home. You learn from your parents' instruction the things that you should do and the things that you should not do. A good parent is teaching his children constantly, not just instructing and yelling and spanking, but instructing so that when they get out of the home, they're able to function. Robert Fulghum has written a book called All I Ever Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. That's the title of the book. All I Ever Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And I was curious, what did he learn in kindergarten? And basically what he's saying he learned in kindergarten, he really learned before that, and he learned it at his parents' home. Because if you're a right parent, you're teaching your kids. You want to know what those things are? He gives 10 things that he learned as a child in kindergarten. Number one, share everything. Number two, play fair. Number three, don't hit people. Number four, put things back where you found them. Nobody ever learned that in our house. Five, clean up your mess. Didn't learn that either. Let me stop there and tell you. My daughter's not allowed to hear this tape, so destroy it afterwards. My daughter in high school became the sloppiest person in the world. Her bedroom was right across from ours. So we would come out of the bedroom, and if her door was open, we'd look in there, and it's like disaster. It's like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz after the tornado. And you'd look in and say, how can anyone want to be like this? And then the scoldings and correction and clean it up and get things, everything in its place, a place for everything and everything in its place. And it didn't work. And somebody advised us, and they said, you know, you need to teach that principle, but know this, when she gets married, it will change, and she will clean up her room. And you know what? My daughter's house is neat as a pin. You see, you might be teaching them, and they might be rebelling against it and just letting things slide in that bedroom for a while, but when they grow old, they will not depart from it. It is inbuilt into them. Clean up your own mess. Take things. Don't take things that are not yours. Don't steal. Say sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush the toilet. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Those are things he learned as a child in kindergarten, but I say he learned those in the home. There are 100 things or more that you learn in the home before you're 5 years of age. I would challenge you. I challenge you. I dare you. Go home and make a list of 100 things that you learned before you were 5 years old. They were absolutes. They were things that were certain, things that you learned to do before you were 5 years old. I started to do that and I thought, wow, that's amazing. How did you learn those things? Your parents taught you. All the college students here. Are there college students here this morning? If you're a college student, would you stand up so I can see you? Quickly, quickly now. I'm your parent. Quickly, do it fast. Okay, sit down, please. I just wanted to know that you're there and you're still with us. Do you know what your parents taught you that is so important that's going to stay with you all the rest of your life? Potty training. If they have done nothing at all right, they taught you potty training. And you're in college now. It's really important to follow through on that. So as mom gave you the list for school, she said, don't forget to go to the bathroom. Don't do it in your diapers anymore. You know, those are instructions that are helpful. But so many times as children, we don't like that. We don't like to be told what to do. You see, we got this independent spirit that comes from Adam's race. Adam and Eve sinned, and that's passed on to us. And there's just that rebellious spirit inside of us that says, I don't want to obey mom and dad. But we need to understand as children and adult children that there are some things that are principles here. It is a fact that if a child does not learn obedience to authority in the home, then he probably will not obey authority outside the home. I dare say there are probably few, if any, people in prison who have been obedient to their parents. I suggest that most of them are there because they disobeyed parents, and then it spilled over into the school, into the school bus, into the streets, and into their lives. And they had no structure. And God says, my children, there are some things you need to know. Obey your parents, for this is right. It is the first commandment with a promise. You know what the promise is? That your days may be long upon the earth. that the Lord your God gives you, that you won't be thrown into jail and hung on the gallows, that you won't be put in an electric chair, that your life won't be short because you do something foolish and stupid. God has provided parents to govern you. Now let me speak to fathers. Fathers, it's very important that you listen this morning because God wants to speak to you. Back that up a minute. I forgot that was there. There we go. Back it up. Back. Okay, we're not back. No. Next one. All right, let's just leave it. Fathers. Did it freeze? Fathers, God has instructions for you, and the instructions for you are clear. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, God has a command for you, and that is that you not provoke your children. It's interesting. Paul always puts a negative in there before he puts the positive. He wants you to understand the other side of the coin. What you're trying to avoid as being a father is provoking your children to anger, provoking them, doing things that are irritating and stupid. Steve, come up here a minute. Can you, please? He doesn't know this, but he's my guinea pig. When I was a teenager, I loved to provoke my brothers. And because I was Speedy Gonzales, I did everything fast, and I rarely do anything fast anymore. I could put my finger on my brother's nose and hold it there. And he would get so aggravated. If you want me to move my... What would you do if you want me to move my finger? Yeah, I used to be faster. You're good. But my brother was slow. And I would pull it away, consistently. I could do that and hold it there. And da-da-da-da. And I could never get me. Go ahead, you could sit down. You're good. Very good, Steve. Thank you. But you know what that did to my brothers? It provoked them. And that's the reason I did it. I love to get them mad. You know, parents can be that way if you're not careful. You can live your life making your children angry. And without even knowing it, you're giving them demands and commands that make no sense. And they want you to tell them what that means and why they're doing that. But you don't listen. You've got one thing in mind. Do what I tell you to do. Doesn't matter if there's any reasoning for it. There are some really stupid, excuse the expression, but there are some really stupid things that parents say. When children ask the question, why? Clean up your room. Why? Because I told you so. That is stupid. How many of you parents have said that? I have too. We get exasperated, we get frustrated, and we get upset with our children, and we say, I'm not going to tell you again why. I don't have time to tell you why. It's because I told you so. That instills in our children a bad attitude about authority. You're not given authority just because you said so. You're given authority to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a reason you give that command, and you ought to be able to articulate what that reason is. And yet parents can be so impatient that they think, I'm the dictator here, I am the one on the throne, and God said it that way. It doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter how I tell you to act, I'm going to tell you to act this way and just do it. Parents, we need to give justification to our children. That's what teaching is all about, training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not just telling them they have to do something, but giving them some good reasons behind that instruction. Many parents do not spank their children today because our society frowns on it. God does not frown on spankings. He frowns on beatings. And there is a difference. Father, if you are spanking your child in anger, and I have done it, and I have had to apologize for doing so, you are not obeying God in training your children by spanking because you're angry. You've just instilled in them a discipline, a mindset of hitting people when you're upset. When you're in authority, you can get away with it. And that's not what you want to teach them. My mother had some good principles on that because she was the primary disciplinarian in the home since Dad was working 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. And often she would be the one that had to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. And Mom didn't always use a paddle. Mom didn't always use good sense in that, but there was some good sense that she did exercise. When she was angry, she said, "You wait till your father comes home." And you know, the rest of the day was terror for us. You wait till your father comes home. We know our dad. Dad worked 12 hours a day in shift labor and hard work, and he came home sweating and dirty, and he walks through the door, and Mom says, "Norman, I want you to beat your kid." Not a good suggestion, because Dad's in the mood to beat his children or his wife or his dog or anybody else when he comes home from work. And so, see what instructs? You need to take them in the room and spank them. And Dad says, I'm not angry at them. Why do I have to spank them? Folks, we need to learn. We don't spank our children because we're angry. We apply the discipline to the derriere for a purpose. And that is a wake-up call. Hello, this is important instruction. What I've just said has consequences. It's not to torment. It's not to wound. It's not to make them cry. And we did have situations in our family with five boys and one girl that we knew that one way to get out of the spanking was to cry. Cry loud. Cry hard. I learned that really early. I was a good crier, man. I could cry before they got in the room with the belt. And they'd come at me and I'd go, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Jesus, forgive me. I love you, Jesus. I'll never do it again. Mom, please, please, please don't do it." And Mom would go, "Oh, it's going to hurt me more than it does you." And it really did, because she'd take the belt and she'd go back, slap on her back and then on me. But we as boys in the family found that if we pled, if we cried, and we showed enough anguish over this, they would lighten up. And there were times when we actually put books back here to protect ourselves. But you know, I appreciate the fact that my parents did that, because I know it was in my heart. I didn't understand all the instruction, but I did understand the belt or the paddle. And I didn't like it. And therefore, when they said, "Do this or the consequence," I understood that very clearly and got the message. Fathers, we are not to provoke our children to anger. We are to instruct them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The fact is, we need to be able to say no to something, and our no is always no. There needs to be consistency in the discipline that we employ for our children. I'm running out of time, I see. Thank you for moving over there. That reminded me. There are three things that fathers do that need to be corrected. Number one, unreasonable demands. Mow the lawn. Why, that's not unreasonable. "But Dad, I'm only 5 years old." Sometimes the demands don't meet the age of the child. It's something to serve me rather than to train him or to teach him. The second is unexplained rules. As I said, it's because I said so. Boy, we ought to bite our tongue every time we say that. And take time to instruct the child why you don't put the screwdriver into the outlet. Why you don't put your tongue on the metal pole. And then uncontrolled anger. Spanking or disciplining when you're angry or doing it when you have a bad mood is a bad idea. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." I want to suggest to you that if we trained our dogs as we train our children, we would have dogs running wild and biting people and ruling planet Earth. There are ways to train a dog so that a dog understands the simple principles of obedience and response to his master. I found it fascinating to go to some dog training sites and read the instructions for training a dog. For instance, your dog likes to chase cars. So what do? Your dog likes to chase cars, so you chase him. You run after him. Guess what you've just instilled in him? This is a game. And he loves it. You yell at him. You tell him all kinds of things when you're yelling. But your dog's looking up at you like, "You're paying attention to me. That's good." And he doesn't understand English. You may spank him. And I know a member of my church in a previous church that did that. He beat his dogs. What have you just taught your dog? That you don't like him? You reward him when he finally comes home after chasing the cars, thinking that rewards is a good thing, but you just rewarded him for doing it. He didn't get the message. And so he continues to chase cars. Or worse yet, you laugh at him because he chased the cars. You thought it was cute, and he comes back, and then you spank him. You create a neurotic dog. Here are some things that they say we ought to be doing with our dogs, and the application is for our children as well. Always reward good behavior. Never ignore good behavior. Wow. How often do we as parents ignore good behavior and just let it slide, assuming that that's the way it's supposed to be? We don't reinforce it. Do not reward undesirable behavior. Do not punish undesirable behavior. Correct it. Do not let your dog ignore a command. Ever. Never call the dog to you and then punish it. Children, come in here right now. And all the little kids come running into the room and mom says, bend over. What have you just taught? You've taught, when I call you and you come, you're going to get spanked. You're going to get disciplined. Always interrupt the behavior pattern that you want to change. I looked at that and I thought, that's good advice for fathers. That's good advice for parents to know that we should not confuse our children by the information that we give or lack of instruction, but we should teach them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is God's command for us. As we think about these things, I know there are some things in my life that I did not do correctly. I know there are some boundaries that needed to be clear with my children and I didn't set them. I want to recommend a book for you if you'd like further study on how to set boundaries and how to be a good parent. Boundaries with Kids by Dr. Henry Cloud is a wonderful book that instructs us how to train our children and not just discipline our children. And I think that's an important principle so that we in turn pass on to our children the good structure of authority and the reason that we obey or submit to authorities, that it might be well with us and we might live long on the earth. My conclusion is this. This submission to authorities, whether child to parent or parent being submissive to the Lord in instructing his children, all of us need authority and submission to authority. It is for our benefit and blessing. Authority begins with the parent. For all of us, it begins early in life and extends to death. Learning submission to higher authority is a fruit of the Spirit-filled life. May God grant us the wisdom to listen to his word. Let's pray. Father, we know that we have rushed this morning, but our prayer is that your word would be like barbs into our heart and stick there, and that we would look at our actions and determine whether we have been obedient to parents. And as parents, have we instructed our children and encouraged them, or have we discouraged them? And Lord, we know that we don't do all things well, and we need you to be our teacher. So we submit to your authority and ask that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.